John 1, 9 to 12 says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God."
Thanks, David. And this morning we are continuing our series looking at some of the wonderful consequences of being in relationship with the Jesus that David's just been reading about. And we do that this morning by thinking about the idea of adoption, being adopted into God's family. Many of us will know people who have been adopted. My wife Jo, her youngest brother and sister, were adopted by her parents very soon after they were born. Some good friends of ours some years ago adopted two young boys. Their own daughter was pretty much grown up, and they decided to adopt two young boys and bring them into their family. Some of you here this morning may have been adopted. I don't know what it feels like, but I expect there must be something wonderful in the idea that there are people who have no biological relationship to me, no responsibility for me, have chosen to welcome me into their family as one of their own. An act of love, an act of commitment, an act of bringing into existence something that was not there before. No wonder John, in a later letter, speaks of this as a generous act of love from God. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are, John says. This morning we're going to think about what adoption means and some of its implications. But before we get into that, let's reflect on the reality that if you are a child of God this morning, it is because of a great act of great love by your Heavenly Father. And this changes everything. Whatever you take away from this morning, there are many wonderful things we've thought about and shared on and reflected already this morning. Whatever else you take away, I want you to know, deep down, in an unshakable way, that you are loved by God, that you are his child. He cares for you as the best possible father would. Whatever you think of yourself, whatever others think about you, whatever others say about you, you are deeply and eternally loved by God. And because of that, your status is different to what it once was. You are a child of God. We tend to think of adoption, and understandably, as a legal process. It's motivated by love, but there's a lot of legal stuff associated with it. But our reading that David read makes it clear there's something even deeper involved here. John 1:13 speaks about us being born of God. I know on the board it says John 3:13. It should say 1:13 for those who are checking up on those things. There's something deeper here. It speaks about us being born of God. Jesus picks up this idea when he speaks to Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jewish community, about the necessity of being born again. Entering into this relationship with God through Jesus is not just a change in our legal status. It's not just getting a new surname. It's not even just becoming part of a new family. Although these are really important things, but it changes who we are. We receive a new life. We become part of the new creation that God is making. And that's something we'll be looking at more fully next week. But it's so wonderful to know that the life we live and experience today is one that we have received from God and where we live in the power of his Spirit. Adopted children of God have been given this new life through Jesus. But I am aware that you may be here this morning and know that this is not you, that you haven't entered into that new family relationship that God makes possible. But I want you to know that that can change, and it can change before you leave here this morning. I remember when my friends went through the process of adopting their two sons, it took a long, long time. Lots of interviews and assessments to see if they were suitable to take on the responsibility of these children. But there's no question about God's suitability. He's the perfect, all-sufficient Father. And as we saw in our reading earlier, this adoption is open to all who receive Jesus, who believe in Jesus. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right. Nothing can get in the way of or block this adoption process. So the key question for you this morning is, what do you think about Jesus? Are you prepared to recognize who he is? Are you prepared to believe that he was who he claimed to be? And to recognize that when he died on the cross, that we remembered him, bread and juice earlier this morning, he was doing it for you. Are you prepared to welcome him into your life? If so, you can experience that adoption into God's family that we are thinking about this morning. And if you'd like to explore this further, please speak with someone before you leave. Speak with me. Speak with any you've seen up here this morning. Speak with a friend. Speak with someone who looks nice. We'd love to speak with you further about how to experience this wonderful reality of being a daughter or son of God. The adoption is a wonderful thing. As we look into it a bit more deeply, we find that Paul speaks about it as being something that God had planned a long time ago in Ephesians 1. He chose us in him before the creation of the world. In love, he predestined us for adoption. On the one hand, as we saw in John, it's about how we respond to Jesus. We choose to believe, we choose to respond, we choose to say yes. But on the other hand, it's entering into something that God planned before the world was created. And we can struggle to try and understand how something can both be our choice and something that God determined some long ago time in the past. We are not going to explore that in any detail this morning, even though it'd be fun to do. But it's as though there's a circle with both of these events on it, and we enter it at a point. We choose to enter it at a point, and over time we recognize the deeper reality of what we have entered into. But the thing I would encourage you to recognize and hold on to is that it isn't that God hasn't been watching over you and how you've lived and seen, actually, they're worthy of being adopted into my family. But he's chosen you, even before, long before you were born. He's always had his affection on you. There is never a moment when you were not deeply loved by God. And so he adopts people into his family. And in a few minutes, I want to explore some of the wonderful implications of being adopted into God's family. Recognizing how it was seen and understood at the time when the New Testament was written. What does it actually mean? But I just want to look briefly at the language used in some of our translations, because I think this can cause confusion. This word that we often translate adoption only actually appears 5 times in our New Testament, all of them in letters written by Paul. It's a word that may have been invented by him. He seemed to do that from time to time, but there's debate over that. And translators handle this word in different ways. So Ephesians 1 that I read earlier is an interesting example of that. As you can see in the NIV, while the NIV, it speaks about being adopted as sons, to sonship, other translations speak about different language. It talks about adopted as children, adopted into his own family. And that's helpful for our understanding, is it absolutely does extend to everyone. As far as we're concerned, it has nothing to do with gender. But this does actually gloss over the reality that the word used actually has the Greek word for son in it. So the literal meaning, the best I've been able to get to of what Paul actually wrote, was that it's placing as a son. That's the idea here. So what was he getting on at? What was he getting at? In his context, Paul would have known, and his readers would have known, that adoption was nearly exclusively done for young men, as one of its main purposes was to provide an heir for the person who was doing the adopting, most likely not having a biological son of his own. And because inheritance was nearly always down through the male line, having an heir was seen as important, even if only to ensure there was someone to care for you in old age. And so this was the context into which Paul was writing. It makes sense for him to reflect that by speaking about placing someone in the position of becoming a son. So that's what Paul was getting at. But in our context, whether you have a translation that speaks of sons or a translation that speaks of children or family, it's important we recognize that Paul's point was not that this was something only for men, but he was reflecting on what was taking place through the legal process of adoption, raising somebody up into a position of privilege, a position of honor, and that that is available to us all, whoever we are this morning. So what does it mean? A lot of clever people have spent a lot of time exploring how adoption was understood in the world and in the time that Paul was writing. And I think the key points can be summarized like this. Four things that this adoption process meant to the person who was doing the adopting and the person who was being adopted. It involved being taken out of where they were and being placed in an entirely new relationship with their new adopting father. It involved starting a new life as part of a new family with all their old debts cancelled. They were considered as no less important than any biologically born child in the adopting father's family. And they experienced the changed status with their old name set aside and a new name given to them by their adopting father. And each of these are important as we think about what's involved in being adopted into God's family. So they were taken out of where they were and placed into a new relationship. There aren't actually many examples of adoption in the Old Testament, not many in the Bible at all. But one example is what a person called Mordecai did for a woman called Esther. And if you look in Esther 2:7, you see that Mordecai took her, she was his niece, as his own, he took her as his own daughter when her father and mother had died. And a few verses later on, it makes it clear that this was an actual adoption process. From a place of grief and loss, from having nothing, she was brought into a new family with a new father to care for her and to guide her. And as the story of Esther develops, we see how Mordecai cared for her, supported her, encouraged her, challenged her to reach her full potential. Different people come from different places and situations into an adopted family, but for all of them, it involves leaving something behind, moving into something new. And the same thing applies when we think about being adopted into God's family, with Paul speaking about it like this. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We put off the old, we become new, we take on that new reality as children of God. And as Heather reminded us earlier, Pam and Elizabeth are now experiencing this in an even deeper and more wonderful way than ever before. But also it involves starting a new life as part of a new family with all their old debts being cancelled. One of the things we will be reflecting on in our CAP Sunday service in 2 weeks' time is those who've become debt-free. Something to celebrate, even as we recognise the hardship that so many are experiencing. And one of the aspects of adoption when Paul was writing is that the person being adopted was leaving behind any old responsibilities, any old debts. It was a freeing process. They're able to enter a new life with nothing to hold them back, but just to look forward to all that was ahead of them. Paul says this when he writes to the church at Colossae. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. I was talking about this verse with a few others earlier this week, and it's an amazing statement that reminds us of what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. Not all of us will have significant financial debts, but all of us at one time were subject to a debt we could not pay, a debt due to the wrong things that we had done in our lives. And as part of what Jesus did on the cross, he took those debts. He nailed them to the cross. As we celebrate our adoption, let's rejoice in the wonderful truth that our sins have been dealt with by Jesus. We can, we should leave them and any guilt associated with them behind us, as they no longer have any claim on us at all. And as I said those words, I was prompted to say that there may be somebody here who knows that their sin has been dealt with by Jesus, but is not able to leave the guilt of that sin behind. Adoption means that you can. The sin is dealt with. The guilt associated with that sin is dealt with. And as you're adopted into God's family, all those debts are cancelled. They have no claim on you at all. If that's something maybe you're wrestling with this morning, talk with somebody. Somebody would love to pray with you, to help you to come to a fuller appreciation of what Jesus has done for you. Adopted children were also considered as no less important than any biologically born child in the adopting father's family. When Joe's parents adopted one and then another child, a boy and then a girl, they joined a family that already had three children, biological children, and one was not more important than the other. Because that's a principle of adoption. They're treated the same, they're recognized to be the same. And when we think of our adoption into God's family, we are all in the same position. It's only Jesus who is the only Son of God. We are all adopted. Jesus, though, as that unique Son of God, Hebrews tells us, is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. That's an amazing thing. When I think about some of the things that I get wrong, some of the ways in which I let God down, Jesus is not ashamed to call me a brother, because I've been adopted into the family of God. As we experience this new family, we can look around and see that each person who is part of this family was chosen by God, was adopted by God, exactly as we were. And as such, each one is drawn into that family relationship with Jesus in exactly the same way. Nothing to do with our abilities, nothing to do with what we can bring, simply because of God drawing us into that relationship, a relationship with himself, a relationship with Jesus, a relationship with each other. And the fourth thing I want to mention is this idea of a changed status, with an old name set aside and a new name given by their adopting father. And there are various examples in the Old Testament of people having a significant experience with God and God giving them a new name to recognize the change that had taken place in their lives. Abraham becomes Abraham. Sarai becomes Sarah. Jacob becomes Israel. In the New Testament, Jesus gives Simon a new name, Peter, as he reflects on his new relationship with him. We do not get new names when we are adopted into God's family, but our status changes. And as children of God, our calling is to live that way and to bring glory to our Heavenly Father. Paul puts it like this: follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Our calling, the calling of everyone in this room who would say they're an adopted child of God, is to follow the example of God. The example that we see demonstrated so fully and so completely in the life of Jesus. The Jesus who was completely committed to doing what God wanted him to do. It is a high calling for us to aspire to live lives characterized and empowered by love in exactly the same way that Jesus loved us. The Jesus who was willing to offer himself as a sacrifice to God so that we could enter into all the benefits of adoption as children of God. So this morning, this afternoon, we've just flipped over. This afternoon, what does it mean to you to be adopted into God's family? What does it mean to you to know that you were chosen by God, that you are loved by God, that you are welcomed fully and completely into his family? Or are you aware that this is not you? And if so, please do speak with someone about this before you'd leave, if you'd like to know a bit more about what that involves. Are you resting in, are you rejoicing in the benefits that come from being adopted by God? A new situation, old debts cancelled, fully accepted, a new relationship. And are you seeking, in the power God gives through his Spirit, to live each day as an adopted child of God, as a positive example to those around you of what the God who adopted you is really like? Jesus was able to say, he who has seen me has seen the Father. How much do we show to those around us, the people we spend time with, how much do we show them through what we say and how we live and what we do, something of who our Heavenly Father is? Let's take a few moments to be quiet and to reflect. Then Heather's going to come and it's going to be a song. There's something's going to happen. There's going to be a song as we draw our service to a close.
Thank you.